Good morning. The Bible reading today is Samuel 1 on page 288 of the Core Bible, and it's chapter 17. We start at verse 20. That's page 288 of the Core Bible. Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." Then when Elab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it and struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." We now go to verse 45. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those who gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." Amen.
Shall we just pray for Tim? Father God, we thank you for Tim, dear Lord. Thank you for his preparation this week. And we pray now, dear Lord, as he delivers your message, that we will have ears to hear, hearts that are open. Father, just bless us, we pray, in this time, in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So we come to the last in our series, thinking about this verse from Proverbs, Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. You know, that which is deep-rooted, that which is really who we are deep down, everything flows from that. When we're under pressure, I suppose, that's what is deep-rooted often comes out. But also, you know, what our passions are, what we're really about, that comes from where we are in our heart, and what actions we take, what positive actions we take, really come from what's deep-rooted. And so guard your heart. And as we've looked at that, how do we guard our heart? Well, we've sort of said we need to have this undivided heart, trusting that God is good. So ultimately, it's better to go his way than our ways. And sometimes we think, something comes up and better to do this, better to go my way. But actually, for his undivided heart to be sold out to God, we have to trust that he is good and he knows what is good for us. We spoke about hearts which are filled with peace. So not only is God good, but he's gracious. And God, if God is for us, that God is for us and not against us. So we needn't fear. We are loved by him. And I think when our hearts are at peace, then good things flow from that. And then last week we talked about hearts filled with joy. You know, no matter what our circumstances, and our joy isn't dependent in that sense on our circumstances, but the fact that the Lord is risen, Jesus is risen, and God is great. He has overcome the hold of death. That's the greatest example of his greatness. And so he brings this resurrection life and the hope and the joy that underpins everything about our faith, this resurrection, eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so even as we go through difficult times, we can have that, in a way, resurrection, hope and joy. And so finally, how else do we guard our hearts so that good things, so that godly things flow from it? And so our last one is that we need to have brave hearts. We need to have brave hearts. We need to trust that God is glorious and that he has the victory. Now, I think many of us will, in a sense, when we're on the back foot, we do have those brave hearts. And we've seen it in this congregation when it comes to illness or troubled times, difficult times. I think many of us, as we've seen it, have this earnest belief that God is with us, that he will help us, that he is almighty and sovereign, and his will be done. Even though sometimes we struggle with the time scales and the circumstances we're going through, I've seen it in so many of our congregation, they have brave hearts, and we trust in the ultimate victory of God, that God can overcome all things. Seen it time and time again. But in a sense, that's when we're on the back foot, I would say, when things are difficult, when we're going through difficult and troubled times. When our circumstances are hard and difficult, we can be very brave. I suppose we probably, at those times, we tend to pray more by ourselves and with others. And we seek support and encouragement, although some people, I suppose, try to bravely manage on their own. But you know, in those times we can be brave, we can gather people around us, we can pray together, and we can see our way through those circumstances. But what about, in that sense, being on the front foot? Where are our brave hearts and trust in this glorious and victorious God? when it comes to the transformational mission we are called to as followers of Jesus. I mean, Jo reminded us last week as she enrolled soldiers of the Salvation Army that Jesus sends us into the world to be his disciples, to be salt and light, to make a difference. Well, how brave are we then? We read some of the story of David, a small bit of the David and Goliath story. I mean, the story of David is a number of chapters and even this just a David and Goliath incident sort of, there's a lot in there to read, and we picked out some of it. Actually, earlier on in the story of David, David is described as a man after God's heart. A man after God's heart. We find that in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. Now, I've often questioned, well, what does it mean of David to be a man after God's heart? I wonder what it meant, because he seemed to be someone who messed up quite a lot. When I think about David and I go through his life story, he seemed to be someone who, he didn't have it all perfect. You know, at one moment he would be all for God and seem to get things right. And the next he seemed to be unsure of his faith. And if you read some of the Psalms, there seems to be a lot of element of doubting coming through and questioning. And he would fall into temptation, and that temptation of pleasing himself, taking someone else's wife and then putting the husband in the front line. So David didn't seem to get it all right. So how could he be someone who was a man after God's heart? And when I thought about it, I suppose I concluded he always recognized his shortfalls. He was sensitive to God in that sense, and he would be repentant. So that's what made me think he was a man after God's heart, that he was sensitive and repentant whenever he messed up. And I, as I was looking at this, I read this interesting online comment on the subject, and this is someone else's perception. And the author says, "I am convinced that one of the primary reasons God has described David as a man after his heart was that David never stopped believing that Almighty God desires to manifest his power and glory upon the earth. As a teenager, David believed that God would deliver him from Goliath, just as he had from the lion and the bear. Later, as king, David wanted to build a temple that would display the glory and majesty of God. Very few saints live with a desire to experience the supernatural power of God. Most are content to attend church, sing a few songs, and learn some biblical principles that make their life easier. David lived according to the prayer of Moses, recorded in Psalm 90, verse 17. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. Establish the work of our hands." See, David believed that God wanted to demonstrate divine favor, the supernatural blessing through his life as a shepherd and as the king of Israel. This type of living is what Henry Blackaby calls believing God for God-sized tasks. Believing God for God-sized tasks. It is what the Lord Jesus prayed for his followers, that they would bear much fruit for the Father's glory. And I don't know whether you picked up in our verses about David, which were read, but David was putting himself in a vulnerable place. Why? so that God could display his glory. So that God could display his glory. And I just have to admit, he put himself in a vulnerable place here. And occasionally, I don't know if it would be on the living with the word, but I did misspell glory a few times with gory. Okay, so so you have to forgive me if on you know, and spell check doesn't pick it up because it's just one letter different, isn't it? But God would display his glory. So here's a personal question. When was the last time you were brave enough to do that? To put yourself in a vulnerable place just so that God could display his glory. To put yourself in a vulnerable position, in a place of discomfort, a place where things might go horribly wrong unless God shows up and displays his glory. That's a brave thing to do. And I must admit, I have an ongoing discussion with the Salvation Army as an organisation. And so when we built when we're in the process of trying to build the new church building at Newark, you know, the powers that be, and in the end day, that's the trustees, they kept saying that they wanted all the money in place before they would approve the scheme. And my argument with them was that actually, unless you approve the scheme, then the money won't come in. If the money is not in place, then we need to rely on God. If the money is in place, then it's man-made. Anyway, it's sufficient. We're all sufficient. We don't need you, God. You know, if the money's in place, it's not a God. We're not relying on God. So that was my argument with them. And perhaps a continual argument with them. But I suppose it's easy for me to say that, because if it all goes pear-shaped, then actually they're the trustees and they're the one who carries the can. It's nothing to do with me. I just walk away from it. But to me, any sort of project, anything that we engage in, that doesn't need God to actually do something to enable it to happen, well, perhaps it's actually not worth doing at all. If we can do it by ourselves, if we're just relying on us, then why do it? Because God's not needed. If God's not needed, then his glory is not going to be displayed within it. So what's the point? Don't we want to do things where God can display his glory? And that question comes to mind. People say of you know, the Salvation Army, that they don't think that the... you know, I've heard a few people perhaps answer many people going into training college, and they say, well, God's not finished with the army yet. My question is the army finished with God? We keep saying, you know, where do we need God in it? It's interesting. I read this book called Nevertheless, and it's John Kirkby, and it's he started Christians Against Poverty. And I read it, and there were situations within the founding and the starting of this organisation where, you know, they'd employed a few people, they were, and the organisation sort of was set up to help people get out of debt, so he set up and he's employed a few people, and he wanted to expand the organisation, and he was looking at taking on a few more people to set up another debt centre and everything like that, when actually there was no money coming in to pay the wages which were of the staff that he currently had. And he was looking already at taking on more people. And so as I read that book, I had an interesting discussion with someone, again, while I was at Newark, and this person was actually appalled by the recklessness of this. Now this person who found it very difficult to take, she was someone who was really generous with the money, that she sort of took risks herself in terms of helping others and making herself very vulnerable to help others. But it was a real challenge to her, because he said, you know, this guy was reckless with people's jobs. Or you could see it the other way around. He was someone of great faith, believing that by the end of the week the money would come in. That was a real challenge on which side that you go on there. It's a real challenge. But to me, any project that doesn't need God to do something to enable it to happen isn't worth doing. See, but then although I can say that on a grand scale or on a church scale, it's really easy to be cynical about an organisation. We can look at an organisation and sort of say, oh, it's not brave, it's not taking risks, it's not allowing God to turn up. But what about my life? I can't blame the organisation for my life and where I'm brave in my discipleship. And I like the definition of discipleship, which says, discipleship is the process of bringing all of life under the lordship and empowering presence of Jesus. I love that. It's not just about bringing life under the lordship of Jesus, but it's his empowering presence. To God be the glory. So how do we be brave on the front foot? How do we take initiatives where we let God turn up? Where it could be embarrassing if he doesn't? Well, I know some people are brave in the workplace as they offer to pray for people in various circumstances. I think that's quite a brave thing to do. People who don't know God and perhaps who are going through difficult circumstances, and you say, well, I'll pray for you. I mean, firstly, how will they respond? And then how will God answer those prayers? We don't always know, and the outcomes might not always be what they are wanting. And you might think, oh, perhaps that's why some people don't offer that, because they're thinking, you know, it might make me look silly, stupid. But what about being brave and allowing God to do his thing and to display his glory? I think sometimes we could do things which are practical, but maybe a little brave. In terms of, you know, to demonstrate our faith, an example would be we could organise again within the workplace or whatever, something like a collection for the Salvation Army toy appeal. It's funny how many organisations which aren't linked with the Salvation Army will sort of say within, you know, I've had three or four people in companies ring up and say, you know, we'll organise a collection for the Salvation Army for its toy appeal. But actually, I have no one within the Salvation Army say, I'm going to do that within my organisation, within my workplace. And that would be quite a brave thing to do, because you might have to then start saying, hey, look, I'm part of this organisation who are trying to make a difference just over Christmas. It would say something about our faith, but maybe it would need God to be turn up and be part of that to make it sort of successful and make it to have a statement of faith or witness. I don't know, just trying to think of a few things which would be a brave thing to do, which actually demonstrated we could do a lot more than that in a way, couldn't we, within the workplace maybe, being brave and allowing God to turn up for his glory. But I think when we talk about how do we guard our hearts, I think when we're brave and when we take risks in our mission, in our outreach as individuals, not as the church, but in our mission, as in outreach, as individuals, and we see how God can reveal his glory in those times, as we see how God turns up and does something, it will enable us to be brave in our more difficult times too. Because I think that's what David did. He kept saying, I'm going to put myself in this difficult place, in this vulnerable place, and I'm going to see God turn up. And he's going to display his glory. And so then when times were tough, he could say, I know God is going to turn up and display his glory because he's done it for me in the past. When he was king, he looked back to the time when he was a shepherd boy. And could say, God turned up to display his glory. He was a person, a man after God's heart. He wanted God to keep showing his glory. And I think we need to, maybe as individuals and as a church, be like David. Be people who have a heart who's after God's heart. Yeah, not doing things for the sake of doing them. And that's sort of testing God out, but with a sense that it's what God is calling us to do. And if he's calling us to do it, then he will turn up and display his glory. And that's why, as a church, we want to keep praying together and keeping prayer as a priority. Because I believe that God guides and leads us through this dimension and this sort of atmosphere of getting together and praying. He will guide and lead us. And if he says, then go for this, then we need to go for it. With brave hearts, expecting God to turn up. Amen again. We can take risks and be brave as church in areas where we believe that God is calling us because he wants to reveal his glory through it. See, God calls us to be people who put ourselves into situations, both as individuals and as a church, where God can display his glory. Whenever I think of Joshua, I always think of God's word to him. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. That old sort of chorus we used to sing is sort of a popular, be strong, be bold, be strong. For the Lord is, your God is with you. I am not afraid. I am not dismayed. For the Lord, our God is with us. So over Advent and Christmas, how brave will we be in sharing the good news of great joy? Maybe ask God to show you areas where you can do something beyond the norm. Beyond the norm, where perhaps you're not quite in control. Where he can display his glory. That's difficult because I'm asking you maybe to take risks. And you have to judge in a way where that risk and that vulnerability lies. With John Kirkby, he was putting people's jobs on the line, and whether that was quite right or not could be up for discussion. But God showed up and displayed his glory and continues to display his glory. So maybe ask him to give you a brave heart And may we, as we as a church, be brave as we follow God's calling and leading. Guard your hearts with a brave heart, because God will display his glory. Not only his goodness, his graciousness, his greatness, but his glory. Amen. Amen. 24:1 in the gazebo prayer tent, if you came, we just had something up with strip saying, what do you need this Advent? You had a period of just time to respond and reflect in the prayer tent, and maybe God say you could need grace or patience, or you wanted hope or peace. It seems a lot of people wanted peace over Advent, joy, love. Actually, there's one there with a question mark on it. Maybe you need to be brave this Advent. That's what you need this Advent time, to be brave. To do things, to put yourself in a place where actually I'm going to look stupid unless God turns up. It's going to go horribly wrong unless God turns up and displays his glory. In my witnessing, in my sharing of my faith, this is going to go wrong, Lord God, unless you turn up. But I'm going to be brave and do it. So just again, as we respond to God's word, and maybe some of you require prayer just to be brave for what you're going through. Circumstances might be bad, they may be tough, may be difficult, and you just want God to give you a brave heart through that, then we'd love to pray for you for that. But maybe it's more about being brave, being out there and doing things for God, and we can pray for that too. Or just come and take the strip of paper, which has got a question mark, if you want to do that, and actually go and just write, I want to be brave, Lord God. I want you to display your glory through my life. And if that's what you want to do this morning, just do that as we conclude in our worship time together. So I'm sure there'll be a couple of people who will pray for you. If more people want to come out for prayer, we can just gather more people from the congregation to pray with you. So we'll do that. Yeah, thank you.